We begin a new series today. We're going to spend most of the summer talking through the Sermon on the Mount and the real teachings of Jesus, like straight from his mouth. What does he really think? What does he really call out of us? What does he really believe? And what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? So we're going to find right from him what it means. When he spoke this Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the people were shocked, and we've called this series Mind Blown because what you think about Christianity and what you think about Jesus is going to be challenged through this series. When was the last time you were surprised? When was the last time you were astonished? Like that moment where your mouth is open, you're like, I just can't believe this is happening. I was thinking about this question I'm posing to you, and in the last few weeks, I could say, you know, my friend James was here with us last weekend, and so we got to watch the Thunder get beat by Steph Curry. And when we were watching Game 6 and Thompson and Game 7, that was some of, and I grew up in Illinois, so like Michael Jordan is my standard, so to impress me in basketball, you got to do something pretty special. But I'm telling you, there were moments in those games where Steph Curry caught the ball almost out of bounds, way back at the coach's box, 30 feet away, and threw it up in the air like he was just throwing it away like a hot potato, and boom, boom, boom. Some of you are not with me right now during this illustration. I feel it. I don't care. I'm there anyway. And there's a few of you that are with me, and that's all it takes. And I'm thinking LeBron James in Cleveland can do it for the first time for Ohio. Oh, man, it's going to be who? Oh, I don't know. Yeah? Okay, we'll see. We'll see. There was a point to this. Oh, yes. I was also astonished last weekend when somebody from the church, a volunteer who works in a local media and takes photography for a local paper, was telling me the story about the baby that fell into the cage with a gorilla. I hadn't heard it yet, and I was just like, my mouth was open as I was trying, as I was hearing every moment of every detail, and now the kid's okay, but then they had to tragically shoot this gorilla, and oh my gosh, and then there were people who were protesting. And I was, my mouth was a little bit open. This is just my personal opinion. There's no scripture on this, by the way. And hey, listen, just a guy, and we can disagree, and we can still be okay with one another, but I'm never doing a gorilla eulogy. That's just me. I'm just not. You can have a memorial, that's wonderful, but I saw people standing out on the street and like holding signs and like they're all passionate about this, and I'm a little bit surprised, I gotta be honest with you. It was nice to get our attention off of which bathroom we're gonna go into. Now we're talking about this. Are we nuts? Are we crazy as a society? Have we completely lost our minds? If you haven't been astonished lately, just watch the news and just go, ah, oh, really? People are like this. When Jesus was sharing the Sermon on the Mount, you've got to understand, although we've had it for all these centuries and we've read it and looked at it, I want us to look at it in a fresh way, and I want us to see it the way they would have seen it and hear it the way they would have heard it, as revolutionary as it was in their day. What he's going to say, what Jesus is going to paint this picture of what the kingdom looks like, and it goes against everything we believe about what we should be trying to achieve in this life. It completely contradicts the American dream. Just letting it settle in. I mean, 12 weeks of this. Brace yourself. You say, oh, the Sermon on the Mount, it's so beautiful. You have not read it lately. It's tough. We begin where it ends. Matthew chapter 7, 28 and 29. Towards the end of this Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. Matthew chapter 7, 28, 29. They were amazed at his teaching. Why? Well, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Their teachers would stand up and wah, 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 wah. But when Jesus stood up and spoke, there was power, there was authority. It was like God was present and was there, and they were moved and they were astonished and they were amazed and their jaw was open. They could not believe what he was claiming to be true. He invited the disciples up on a hillside. And then there was a whole bunch of believers and non-believers who would have been gathered around within earshot, hearing what the Savior is going to say. And their mind was blown with what he was saying. We'll begin here, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus begins speaking, verses 1 and 2. Here's what it says. And Jesus, seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him, then he opened his mouth and taught them. This is significant because in the gospel according to Matthew, and Matthew is writing this, you've got to understand that Matthew is writing this to Jewish people. And he's wanting to persuade them through this entire book that Jesus didn't appear out of just thin air, but that Jesus is a continuation of the history of God's promise to his chosen people. So when Jesus goes on a mountain, it's paralleled to when Moses went up on the mountain. Moses went up on the mountain, he received the Ten Commandments, he comes down to the people and he says, this is the way to live. Jesus on a hillside is going to tell the people, this is the way to live. He's going to begin by giving us eight things that lead to the good life, the blessed life, but they're going to shock you because it's not what you think. He goes on a mountain, he sits down, which would have been common in those days when a teacher would sit down, he's going to say something very deep and very heavy and revealing. He sits down and he opens his mouth, which also means he opens his heart to them and he tells them exactly what the kingdom is like. In the same way that Moses brought us the law, Jesus is going to be a continuation of that law. He says, I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. I'm going to tell you the secret to happiness. He starts off by telling us what the good life in the kingdom really is. He's going to paint this picture of what the kingdom of God really looks like. Matthew chapter 5, 3 through 6. He begins this way. He said, beleaguered group of people all around him, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit. All the poor people listen up. Really? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. This is how it starts. In the Old Testament, where we have the Ten Commandments, the first five are roughly about our relationship with God. The second five have to do with our relationship with others. When Jesus starts speaking the Sermon on the Mount, he has eight things that he's going to lead us into the blessed life. The first four really have to do with our relationship with God mostly, and the last four have to do with our relationship with one another. And you can imagine the Messiah there on the hillside, and this is his big teaching, and he comes out with, blessed are you if you have needs. We say, they sure don't feel blessed. Blessed are you if you grieve now. You say, well, it doesn't feel like a blessing. Blessed are you if you're not self-centered with your attention completely on yourself. This is revolutionary. What he's saying is that everything we think about the world is put on its head. The blessed life that he's talking about is a way that he's talking about. My son was standing in the living room. He's 9 years old. And TV was on, and it was Keeping Up with the Kardashians on TV. I'm the kind of dad who likes to do life lessons while my kids watch TV. It's annoying and I enjoy it. And since it's my kingdom, they have to put up with it. So I point at the TV. I say, you see them? And Caleb's like, yeah, that's Kim and that's so-and-so and that's... I'm like, shush, I don't care. I'm just saying, do you see them? Yeah, I see them. They're not living the good life. When teenagers are surveyed, most all of them want fame. When you think of the good life, you think of those who have power, who have money, who have fame, who have cameras around them. I mean, keep up with the Kardashians, right? I mean, keep up with them. Try to get to where they are. Try to get where the Kardashians are. They have money, they have power, they have fame. They have the ability to nip and tuck and suction and change and augment and do everything on the outside. Heck, they can change completely who they are if they want. And the truth is, when we look at that, we think, and we're sold a bill of goods, this is what we think is the dream. They're living the dream. They've got the good life. And I'm telling my son, that is not the good life. According to Jesus Christ, that is not the good life. It looks like it, money and power and esteem and fame and the ability to be in a nonstop mani-pedi mode, to live at a spa and wear terry cloth all the time. That's a dream, right? It's like Hugh Hefner. He's always in his pajamas. Tell me, that's got to be some kind of tempting. He must be doing something right. But Jesus says, that is not the life. That is not the good life. And when you listen to them talk at one another and bite at one another and you see the drama unfold in their life, I can't wait to turn the TV off, because I can tell you right now, I don't want what they have. I don't want what they have. Jesus would stand in front of them and say, this is not the way. That's not the good life. See, when we talk about being blessed, when Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, and blessed are those who this, and blessed are those who that, the word from the Greek literally means this. This is from the Amplified Bible. Blessed means happy, to be envied. And listen, spiritually prosperous inside, with life and joy and satisfaction in God's favor and salvation, regardless of outward conditions. Paul said, I've learned I can do all things in Christ. I've learned to have a lot or have nothing, but that doesn't affect what's going on the inside in the kingdom life. The kingdom life's on the inside. There's a spiritual life that's going on the inside of those who are alive to Christ. As soon as I've repented of my sins, I come into the kingdom. I'm in a brand new kingdom now, and I have a king. And the life that I live, not according to me, but now I live by faith in the one who died for me. And there's this life on the inside that exceeds all of the expectations of the external. This is the life that Jesus is talking about. That's why you can say, blessed are you if you know you have need and you need God. Blessed are you if you know of pain in the earth and your heart grieves and you're broken now because of it. Blessed are you if you can embrace the fact that there are so many orphans in the world and it breaks your heart and you reach out in prayer and you care for them. Blessed are you if you know that they have a need of God, you have a need of God, and you grieve in this life. In Luke 6, Luke goes and compares two different worlds. He says, cursed are those who laugh now, see, because they'll grieve later. But blessed, see, the comparison is, in this world, if you grieve, you're going to have joy. But if you have every riches and all the stuff now that you're surrounded with externally now, you're going to have nothing in the future. Oh, but blessed are you if you have need right now, because all your needs are going to be met. There's an upside down kingdom that Jesus is talking about. There is a way with Jesus. He teaches a certain way of living. So when he says blessed this and blessed that, he's teaching us what the kingdom looks like. There's a certain way. I'd ask you a personal question. Have you ever lived in a way that you thought was the right way to find out later it was the wrong way? I didn't get as much response as I should have in a room this size. Men, let me ask you a question. Have you ever driven in a way, but you did not know the way, but you did not admit that you did not know the way? How many wives will say your husband's like that? Okay, there I got a little more honesty and clapping, yeah. Proverbs 14:12 says this, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Oh, our culture will tell us there's a way to live, but its way ends in death. Jesus is telling us a way to have life and life to the full. John 10:10. Here's what he says. The thief comes not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but I've come that they might have life, and they may have it more abundantly. This is practically what Jesus is talking about when he talks about life more abundantly. He's talking about kingdom life. He is not just speaking of eternal life after we die. If that's the only thing that Jesus offered, then we all might as well die. Jesus doesn't want us just to look at his cross, his crucifixion, and his resurrection to obtain the grace that we need for forgiveness, but he actually wants us to look at his life so that we can apply the grace that we have for the power to live a righteous life the way that he lived. Does that make sense? So not just to look at his cross and say, well, I need forgiveness for my sins so I can be in heaven forever. No, he has a lifestyle for you right now, empowered by that very grace you received because of the cross. When Jesus stands up and tells you how to live, he's not kidding. This is what it looks like to be in my kingdom. This is what I want you to be like. It's not just about eternity in heaven, but eternity begins the moment you turn your life over to Jesus, you surrender your life to him and say, I want to come into your kingdom and I want to live your way. Eternity begins then. We are well on our way already. We're growing closer to him and becoming more like him. And what we will experience in heaven, we have an awareness of even now. It won't be a total shock when we get there because we're experiencing it now. I'll say, the joy here, yes, I'm familiar with that. The righteousness here, yes, I'm familiar with that. We will be familiar with it because it begins even now. So there was a time in Jesus' ministry, and he stands in front of his disciples, and he's speaking of his death, and he said, I'm going away. They're all sad. Then he said, y'all know the way. You didn't know he spoke Texan, did you? He said, y'all know the way. You know where to go. You know what to do. And all the disciples are talking amongst themselves saying, we do not know the way. What is he talking about? And they nudge Thomas because he's kind of outspoken anyway. Thomas, tell him. Thomas says, me and the boys don't know the way. That's hard for a man to admit. We don't know the way. We don't really know what you're talking about. The irony of this is just, I just never get tired of this. John 14:6, Jesus said, Thomas, Tommy, I am the way. You're looking at the way. I'm the truth and I'm the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Yes, Jesus is saying that Christianity is the way to eternal life with the Father, and it's the only way to the Father. That's what he's claiming. But it's more than that. He's saying, Thomas, I'm the way to live. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Learn from me. Learn from me how I live. Take my yoke upon you. See how I do this thing. This is how I want you also to do it. I do it by the power of the Spirit. You'll have my grace and my Spirit. I want you to live this way. Live like me. Be holy as your Father in heaven is holy. Be like me. This is what Jesus is claiming. He's saying, I am the way. Oh, I thought when I was in college, I thought I knew the way. I thought I knew the way. Buddy and I was going after it. But its way kept ending in death. Death of relationships and death in finances and death in so many areas of my life. I thought I knew the way, but its way ended in death. And I remember surrendering my life to Jesus. I want to come into your kingdom. The only way to come into the kingdom is to repent. Jesus' way is right, my way is wrong. I've been doing it the wrong way. Lenny Kravitz says, are you going to go my way? That's what Jesus says. Fleetwood Mac says, you can go your own way. Frank Sinatra says, I did it my way. There's got to be more. Only Jesus Christ. Only Jesus Christ said, I am the way. When I gave him my life, I found out he is the way. And then I embraced his truth. And when you know the truth, it sets you free. And I found out, man, there's new freedom. And then I found out that he's the life. The life that I want to live is in living his way. This is the way. Walk you in this. And it's like, yes, this actually is the way to life, as upside down as it seems. When Jesus is describing the way, he's describing himself, he's describing how he lives in relationship with the Father, and he's describing what we look like when we're in the kingdom. His way. So let me illustrate it this way. You know, I have three kids, and the second one just started driving, so I'm fine. It seems to me that kids are just, they're just incredibly, inordinately expensive. I wake up in the morning and I just start, just throw it away. Just, you know, make it rain. Is that, you know, is that bad? Every day, all day, just put it in a fireplace, light it on fire, throw it out a window, just money, just, you know, poof. So if you're like me, you've given your life to Jesus, and you care about your finances and your family, so I'll have my wallet and my checkbook out, my money out, and I pray over them. Hocus pocus. Huh? Kumbaya, kumbaya. Multiply, oh God, 100-fold. You know, you start praying these prayers. I'm not saying it's wrong to pray a blessing over your finances. That's fine. I do that. That's great. But the blessing of God is not something that lights on you like a snowflake in wintertime at random. Just like, oh, and I'm blessed. Check the mailbox. Oh, great. I need a pony. Check your backyard. It's not like that. The blessing of God is in the way that is already blessed. So I don't have to ask God to bless His word. His word's blessed. He wrote it. He already likes it. He favors it. Just talk about it. I don't have to pray that it's blessed. It's already blessed. It's His. He wants to fulfill this. A lot of my words He's not so crazy about, but He likes what He wrote. Stick as close as you can to this. With my finances, I don't have to just pray, oh Lord, bless these finances. What I need to do with my stewardship is I need to ask Jesus, Jesus, what should I do? Because if I'll get these finances in your way, that's a way that's already blessed. And then whatever that means, if it means I give it all away, well, praise God, then I do. I'm obeying Him. That's the way that's blessed. In marriage, I can pray, oh God, just bless my marriage, bless me, bless me, bless me. Mostly bless my wife, help her, Lord Jesus, you know, because she's having to be married to me. You didn't know where I was going with that. That's where I went. Made that correction quick. I could pray, Lord, bless my marriage. Or I could look at the way. I could look at Scripture. Husbands, Paul says. He's not married. Paul says, go all out in your love for your wives. Sacrifice for her in the same way that Christ loved the church. I'd rather just play a bless me prayer, you know. That'd be easier, you know. Wives. Oh, you thought I was going to leave the wives out. There is a blessed way. And the way that this works is that the husband totally submits to the father, sacrifices for the family, is the first to repent. And then wives, understand and support your husbands in ways that show your support for Christ. Some translations even go so far as to use the word submit. I had a wedding ceremony, where the lady said, don't you dare use that word. I'm not kidding. Like, well, it's in the Bible, but I won't. And good luck, buddy. This is going to be tough. I mean, Lord bless you, amen, goodbye. You know, I have nothing to do with that. Have fun. The Bible says to kids, honor your father and mother, and your life is going to be long. Obey them. Take the trash out, you know? Imagine our families, imagine our communities, imagine our country if every husband submitted to God and really gave all for his family. And imagine if wives submitted and loved and honored their husbands and children honored their parents. And man, is there any wonder we're jacked up in this country? It's because we do it our way. And when we do it our way, it ends in death. But if we would just submit to the Father and do it His way, here's what the kingdom looks like. So I had a phone call from a guy a number of years ago. I'm no counselor. I stand and talk and I love what I do, but some people mistake what I'm doing now as like, oh, it'd be great to meet with him one-on-one. It would not. This is as good as it gets. It goes down quick from here. My counseling is like this. Admit it, quit it, forget it. Are we done? Okay, good. Like Bob Newhart, stop it. Stop it. That's all I got, you know? But anyway, this guy called me, and I was doing my pastoral best over the phone to help him, and for about 30 minutes, we talked about his relationship, and there's all kind of troubles, and I'm trying to give him scripture, and I'm trying to help this brother out, and then I asked him, I said, how long have you been married? And he said, oh, we're not married. Man, you just wasted 30 minutes of my life. I could have made this real easy. Now you see why I don't counsel. Okay. Because he was enjoying all the benefits of marriage. Are you with me? But see, I don't have a way to do marriage, but the Father does. And the Father made sex so special and so wonderful that he said it should never be done outside of the context of what he created in a union between a man and a woman in marriage. He made that because he loves us and he wants to keep us safe. He cares about us. But he has a way to do that. So I knew it would get quiet about right now. I'm not quite that quiet. So I told this dear brother, I said, man, I got a solution to your problem. If you got to stop having sex and you got to move out. Aren't you glad you called me today? God bless you. Well, then he gets a little ticked, because now I went all pastoral on him. Well, I don't have a choice. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its way ends in death. But there's a way that God has ordained it and set it up that if we get in his way, I'm not saying that it's easy. I'm just saying it works. And so we started doing these office weddings. And there's people, hey, listen, no condemnation here. But the fact of the matter is you can't ask God to bless what God will never bless. He just can't. He has a way that he wants it done. He likes his way better than your way, and his way is the only way he'll bless. So what we started doing around here is we started doing these free office weddings, and we've had some wonderful times together. And couples come in, and their heads are kind of down, So they've been living together for a lot of years, and they didn't know quite what to do about it, and the office weddings are totally free. And they come in, and the beautiful part of it is what are they saying? We're submitting to the kingdom today. We want to do this God's way. It's not working our way. Is there grace and forgiveness? And oh, absolutely. He wants you to come into his way of doing it. Not only that, but then it'll work. And so we stand in the office, and every single one of them, I get goosebumps, and we get emotional, and we get teary, because there's a submitted willingness to do this God's way, and his hand of blessing is just waiting to pour out on them. And then often they kiss awkwardly long in front of me. Like, you done yet? I'd like to pronounce you something. Pronounce you go home now in Jesus' name, Okay, that went too far. But the beauty of that is that there's just people who are saying, I've done it my own way for a long time and it hasn't worked. And I want to do this God's way. And that's what salvation is. Salvation is not just a one-time prayer, get out of hell free. Salvation is Jesus inaugurating his kingdom and making it possible for you and I to repent our way in and now become kingdom members and be like Jesus. So, through this series, we are going to be challenged. And what I would like to hope and encourage, and I'll do this with you as well, is I'd like for you to keep an open heart. And for those of you who've been in church a long time, and you know the stories well, and you know the Sermon on the Mount well, I want you to agree with me to hear it fresh from the Holy Spirit for the first time, without any presuppositions, that we won't bring our stuff and attach it to the Word, but that we'll just trust the Spirit of God to teach us what he wants us to hear. Now, for those of you who are not yet really decided on Jesus, and you're kind of on the outside looking in saying, I don't know, I'm testing this out, I'm just going to see, I'm not sure if this is the way or not. This is perfect, because Jesus was on the Mount, and there were people within earshot, and they were hearing all this crazy stuff that he was talking about. So I invite you to, through this series, just open your heart and hear the crazy stuff that Jesus might say to you. And you decide for yourself. You decide how you're going to respond. Is this really the way to live or not? Is this the kingdom that you really want to be a part of? But as your pastor, I want to make sure of one thing for sure. We know where we're at one way or the other. Nothing worse than being on the outside of a kingdom you think you're on the inside with. We want to know where we're at with him. So here's what I want to do. The point of decision is this. I'm going to pray in just a second. The point of decision is this. If you will agree with me that you will have and keep an open heart and an open mind during these next number of weeks through this series, if you will agree with me that you'll have an open heart to it and to the Spirit of God, you make that decision, would you stand to your feet if you're open to that? And we'll pray. Just before I pray, I'll remind you there's a prayer team across the front, and also there's communion available up top and down here as well, if you'd like to do that before you go. Also, there's a newcomer reception, and if you're a newcomer, you have a chance to meet us, I'd love to meet you and just say, hey, leave your kids where they are for right now, and but then afterwards, please go and make sure you get them, I always like to remind folks. If you're not new to the Vineyard, but we've never met, don't feel bad. Just come by and let me meet you. I'd love to meet you. Let's pray. Well, Jesus, we are so thankful for your wonderful word and your teachings and your life, your example. And thank you that we can be inside your kingdom. And Lord, we just want to ask you that you would help us to be the kind of people that you desire us to be by your grace. Teach us through this series what it really is to be a person of the way, to really follow you closely. Father, may we encounter you in new ways. May we be more amazed at who you are. May we be more enamored with you, Jesus. And may we be even more fully committed to living our life in your kingdom. God, we pray that every single weekend we would come away sensing how amazing you are and how heroic you are. And we thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great week.